And went there as associate pastor, minister of evangelism. And you've heard of a pastor search committee. Our church had the most dedicated pastor's wife search committee you've ever seen in your life. And every Sunday, two things happened. Somebody had a word from God. They had a granddaughter or daughter, but never was right somehow. And somebody, I was going to get asked by the chair lady of the pastor wife search committee. There's five women on that committee. Now, they weren't elected, but they should have been the hardest working committee I've ever seen. And every Sunday they'd say, okay, we've prayed another week. Have you met her yet? Have you met her, anybody? And for 13 years, I had to tell them I hadn't met her. The 13-year mark, they said, okay, we're desperate. I thought, you're desperate. They said, we're going to start fasting and praying. And they said, here's what we're going to pray. We're going to pray somebody out there is going to hear God speak to their heart and are going to be led to introduce you to your wife because she's obviously not in this church. So they started praying that. A pastor on the other side of Memphis, he was in 40 days of prayer, take the whole lunch hour and do nothing but pray. He did something he'd never done. He'd get quiet the last 10 minutes, just stone quiet, and say, God, I want to learn to hear your voice better than I have. And he said, your name started coming to my mind. And folks, he knew I was a pastor. He didn't know me personally. He thought I was married. He said, your name started coming to my mind. I was supposed to introduce you to my sister-in-law, who at that time was 38. When I was 22, God promised me a wife. But he said, you're going to wait a while. And when this lady was 22, God told her to die to marriage and children. He wanted her to serve him only. And later, he said, I'm going to give you a husband one day, but it's going to be a long time. Now, she was 38. I'm now 39. And he feels led to introduce us. And he said, this is crazy. I'm not going to introduce my unmarried sister-in-law to a married pastor. This is crazy. And for 3 weeks, that thought would be in his mind so strong. He said, I couldn't get it out. So he finally called the church. He said, your pastor's married, isn't he? He said, man, he's the only pastor in West Tennessee. He's never been married. By that time, of course, I was pastor within 6 months of being there. So I've been pastor for 13 years. Unmarried, that's unusual. And so he came and said, would you take my sister-in-law to lunch? I thought, boy, have I ever heard that before. I said, yeah, I'll take her to lunch. I thought, what harm can that do? Within a month, we knew beyond any shadow of doubt God had moved heaven and earth. Our paths would never have crossed if God had not miraculously brought us together. But he did it through a man that was praying and listening. It is so important that we understand listening is just as big a part as talking is. And so in this session, we're going to kind of try to tie it together. What is that turning point? What is that step people take that they become radically different over the next few months, where revival really can finally come to a church or to a family or to a life, and God gets glory? So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, please, and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And it describes what we're to be. It describes the early church, how real God was and can be and is now in India, in China, parts of South America, where, I mean, just moving about five times stronger than he is in America. Do you know North America is the only major continent where the church is not growing? Isn't that tragic? We got all these churches, and yet it's declining in America. Folks, you also aware if we don't have a great awakening, this country's done. I mean done. The signs that are around us are just devastating. We're now facing an age bomb. So what's an age bomb? If next Sunday everyone 60 and up was suddenly simply not in any Southern Baptist churches, do you know what would happen? 30% of our churches would immediately they'd be gone. There wouldn't be enough to even have a church there. Another 40% or 45%, they'd still be there, but they would be badly hurt in terms of money and teachers and preachers, and they'd be devastated. There's about 25-30% wouldn't be affected that much, but about half them are now not even biblical. Now, you say, well, that's not going to happen next Sunday, but it's going to happen over the next 15 years, 20 years for sure, as many precious people who are now paying the bills, teaching the classes, doing the work, doing the attending, or can be counted on, are going to be going home to be with the Lord. So, folks, we're looking at an enormous collapse in this country, even far more than we've seen, unless there is a great awakening. They come by what we're about to, and they can come. And the thing about a mighty move of God, it works in all churches, contemporary churches. Music can be all kinds of music, all kinds of, but these principles can apply in all of them, and we can get back to them. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait with the promise of the Father. And that word wait didn't mean go have a committee meeting. It didn't mean go eat. It meant go pray. And go not just pray, but pray fervently and pray expectantly and pray together. That's what it meant. And he said, this is what you're to pray for. Verse 5, John truly baptized with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, when you got saved, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. If you're saved, he's in you. But we know very well that does not necessarily, we can lose the power. We can lose the fullness. We can lose the fellowship. We can grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit, and you're still saved. He's still in you. But that fullness he's talking about, that mighty power, is not flowing. And so many precious believers, we don't mean to be, but we're stuck in that. And most don't even know there's anything more than this, what we're experiencing. But here's what verse 8 describes. He says, this is what it looks like when you're really walking in my fullness, walking in the fullness of God's power. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And folks, that word power is a word we get dynamite from in the Greek. He's saying, you're going to be spiritual dynamite. Now, did you look in the mirror this morning and say, praise the Lord, I'm spiritual dynamite? Probably didn't do that, but dynamite does live in us. We have to ask the question, where is it? Why are we seeing more power and explosive move of God? And he says, when the power is really on us, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to be witnesses to me right here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. Folks, that was a miracle. You know what they've been doing up to that point? They weren't out witnessing. What were they doing? They were hiding. They were scared to death. The Romans wanted to kill them, wanted to hang them on a cross. And so they were hiding. But he said, you're going to walk right those Romans, right those Jews, get right in their face and talk to them about Jesus and tell the whole world. And he said, you're going to turn the world upside down. But he also told them something else. He said, they're going to kill you. He didn't say, it's going to be a goosebump by the moment, a miracle by the hour, and everything's going to be wonderful. They're going to kill you. But he said, you're going to have peace, and you're going to have joy, and you're going to shake the world. What happened to that? They did. We know that old Peter preached, don't you love the grace of God? Doug, by the way, God's gracious. And none of what we talked about is out of reach. You take 5 good steps toward God like we've talked about, he'll take 50 toward you. Anybody can do this. Old Peter preached. And, you know, he was a fisherman. And he would have flunked a preaching class at seminary. Have you ever read that sermon? And it's a rough old sermon. I mean, it's rough old. It wasn't 3 points in a poem in there anywhere. But the power of God was so on that old rough fisherman. 3,000 people said they got pricked in their heart. They said, what must we do? They got 3,000 got baptized on the spot. Do you realize what kind of power that is? You know, they weren't raising his hand, I want to be happy. I'm not mocking that, but if it don't get deeper than that, that's not real. Folks, they were putting their head on the chopping block. When they got baptized, those Romans standing looking at them. Those Jews, folks, that was power. They surrendered their whole life. That's salvation. Well, what strategy did Peter use to make that happen? It was the mighty Holy Spirit power of God on him. Yes. And friends, we can be as educated in the world, and that's great. We ought to be. But that's never the main thing. The main thing is the power of God. So how do we get back to the joy? Paul and Silas in jail singing. those people getting beat to the inch of their life and walking away from that beating, rejoicing that's worthy to count and suffer for Christ. How do we get back to that supernatural? You can't work it up or fake it or guilt yourself into it. Well, it comes by surrender, and he gives it. The early church, they were filled with prayer meetings, but they weren't just filled with prayer meetings. They understood the surrender of the heart to the Lord Jesus. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? That had got my attention. Wouldn't that have got your attention? They understood the wholeness of God. He's not Santa Claus. He's holy God. And because of that, they had the power. Prayer has to be combined with the biblical fear of God, not cringing fear, but the respect of his holiness and the surrender of heart that's deep enough he can fill the heart. And that's what we're going to get to right now. 2 Corinthians 7:1. If you wouldn't mind turning to 2 Corinthians 7:1. It really is the heart of how God fills us and moves in us. It's his will for us, yet it's one of the most unpreached on passages in all the Bible. And yet it's the center of full power, full joy, mountains moving. It's 2 Corinthians 7:1. And it says this, having therefore, beloved, these promises, the promise is Christ in us. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Mentioned this last night. Could ask you, can you cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit? Well, we would say no, of course not. But why did he say it then? I mean, he said it, commanded it, black and white. What do you mean by that? Well, it is all his grace. It is his spirit. We can't do it ourselves. But he's saying we have to choose it. When he says cleanse ourselves, he's saying you have to choose to embrace this. You have to choose that this become a major part of your prayer life, of your walk with God. And he said, cleansing of all filthiness. What does all mean? That's what the psalm said, search me, O God, know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. That's very thorough. And he said, all filthiness, flesh and spirit. What's the difference? Well, flesh, filthiness, what we say, see, do, or look at. Filthiness of the spirit would be the pride, the lukewarmness, the anger, the unforgiveness, things like that that get the unclean thoughts that get down inside of us. So he's saying, I want it all. You have to let me cleanse all of it. And you have to choose it. As I said last night, we wish there was a holy pill. We wish there was a magic prayer. Just pray this prayer and you'll be full of the Spirit of God for a month. There's no such prayer. There's no such pill. But he's saying you have to choose. You have to choose yourself to let the Lord do this deep cleansing. Now, if you look at the rest of that verse, he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want you to understand that word perfecting is a strong word. And it's an ongoing word. In the text, it does not mean, okay, you can do this once every 6 weeks. It means that this cleansing of all filthiness, this yielding, this searching of heart by the Scripture and by the Word has to be a lifestyle. It has to be, it's ongoing. Now, again, as we saw last night, that is not happening in most believers' prayer life in America. That element of the time of cleansing, the time of yielding, letting Him search the heart, it's simply not there. Or it's the 15-second variety. So that is different than what this verse says. So here's the good news. If we'll embrace this pattern, and it's so simple. We've got a little book we're about to publish that's got two patterns in it. One is for a daily thing, and again, it's not a program. But you take 5 or 10 minutes in your daily walk with God, or at least regularly, and even in 5 or 10 minutes, you can learn to let Him really do a cleansing and yielding work. And then about every month or 6 weeks, you take 2 or 3 hours, and you let Him go through your whole life. Now, anybody could do that if they wanted to. 5 or 10 minutes a day, and then every now and then take some extra time. Folks, just doing that is like turning a light switch on in many believers' lives. People that have done this, really done it. Now, a lot of folks think they've done it. Oh, I know what you're talking about. That's my problem. I've been pastoring 10 years. We'd even seen a touch of revival. I thought I was doing this. I thought God said, you just think you are. Or you've got the American version. He says another version. So this, what we're talking about, is not at all out of reach. Well, I want to give you an illustration. How does God get us to this place where the power is flowing, where God's manifest presence is a lot stronger? The illustration I want to give you, I do want to give a testimony of that church in Memphis. I mentioned a little bit last night, right before I went to the church, the first church out of seminary, going as associate pastor, turned on the 6 o'clock news, and there was that church on TV, but it wasn't a publicity campaign, leading a woman out of church in handcuffs, accused of child sexual abuse in the daycare. Oh, it's terrible. It's 1984. You didn't even already heard of such a thing in 1984. And so it was the biggest story in Memphis, Tennessee. It's all they talk about every day on the front page of paper and in the news. And I was terrified to go. It was already in a bad area, so I was nervous about that. And now this, oh, I was terrified. And they called me after 3 weeks, and they said, we just can't call a staff member with all this going on. In my heart, I went, whew, I'm glad you can't. I was dreading going. But, folks, it was on. They kept being on TV every day, and they called me back in 3 weeks, said, would you still pray about coming? I said, oh, yes, I'll pray about it. I thought, there is no way I'm going into that mess. My mother even said, you better not go. I prayed. I made the mistake of praying about it. God said, you're going. I hadn't been there 6 weeks. It blew up like an atomic bomb. They arrested the pastor that was there, accused now not just child abuse, but supposedly devil worship in the church baptistry. Then they arrested 2 more people within about a month. It looks like they're going to arrest several more. But you can imagine, that's all the news can talk about, all the paper can talk about. And now I'm right in the middle of it. And then the only big business left in that part of Memphis moved out, and gangs totally took over that area. You talk about a collapsing area. It was everybody's moving away there as fast as they can move, and gangs taking over. It was the worst possible place a church could be from man's perspective. It was the biggest scandal in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention. And that's not my opinion. History professor, there's never been anything this horrible happen in the history of the entire Southern Baptist Convention. And folks, this legal battle went on for 5 solid years. There were 4 major trials. This church was on 6 o'clock news for 5 years, 3 or 4 nights a week. And you know how they are. They show the same allegations. They passed around the church in handcuffs. And now, within 6 months, I'm now the pastor of this thing. of getting there. It's hopeless. Guess what else they forgot to tell me? The church was divided right down the middle before the legal battle even started. Some of them wouldn't even look at each other, much less talk to each other. So you get in there, now they hate each other on top of everything else. It's hopeless. The legal bills exploded to $3 million. Church about 200 or 300 on Sunday morning with a big building. Hey, by the way, don't you feel really good about your church right now? Amen. You're doing pretty good, aren't you? I can tell you, folks, I can laugh now, but I'm going to tell you something. There was no laughing then. For the first 3 years, the people threatened my life repeatedly because they thought I was just trying to help a bunch of child abuse. I was just trying to help God's church. And for 5 years, that church, under all that, was going like this. And we did everything we do. We worked so hard, prayed so hard, and it was just dying. And I, like I said last night, I was too. I mean, I could get up and preach, but I was so burned out. I was so beat up. I was so traumatized. It's unbelievable. And the Lord in His mercy, I was moaning and groaning. I believe the Lord has a sense of humor, because one last ditch effort, we're about to die. And I said, folks, if we tell enough people about Jesus, somebody's got to get saved, because nobody's getting saved. Who's going to join a church in the middle of that? And nobody was. And I said, let's just be bold. Let's go out door to door. Let's go to 5,000 households in 6 weeks. That means we're going to witness to 10,000 people face to face, 2.5 to a household. What was left of those little people said, we'll do it. We'll try it. They were precious little people. And they did it. They went to 5,000 households in 6 weeks in August in Memphis. It was hot. A lot of them were senior adults. They went door to door after visiting 10,000 people face to face. Not one person visited our church. Can you blame them, though, with all that on TV? Oh, Lord, we've gone to 10,000 people. I'm just going to have to put my resume or do whatever, you know. And the Lord said, there's one thing you hadn't done, and this is the one thing that'll allow me to send revival to this church and save this church. And it was this verse we just read. He said, Greg, you really haven't done what this verse says. And again, I thought I had. He said, you take the next 7 or 10 weeks and you let me take you through my cleansing list, not the American version. I looked at the great awakenings of history, and boy, there's about 200 or 300 scriptures old Jonathan Edwards used in some of them. And you know what? I hadn't gone through that list. And so the Lord had me change my quiet time. It wasn't lengthened that much, but he added this deep, deep cleansing. And sure enough, about a week into that, I discovered there is another level of cleansing and yielding. And he did a work, and about 7 or 8 weeks into it, I got a joy I've never had in my life. And the situation in the church was worse than ever. I mean, it was awful. And I started getting this joy. You know, the people, they started worrying about me. They said, Greg, do you feel all right? Why are you so happy? I was having a nervous breakdown, you know. I said, no, there's nothing wrong with this. Do you need to take some time off? They said, why are you so happy? And I said, the Lord has done a new work in my heart. And then the Lord asked me to help them do the same thing. And so after they took about 10 weeks and went through these 300 scriptures, 200 or 300. And a little bit each day. And, you know, we started out on a Sunday, and they made a commitment to do it. You know how that is. We got to the end of that 7 or 8 weeks. And really, of course, they all said they would. But we did a little private survey, let them do it privately. And only about 20, 25 people out of 200, what was left, really took it serious. But you know what? God started working in that 20 so much. Some of those, they started seeing so many answers, and God started moving. Then we started that prayer group I told you about in the last session. About 12 of that 20 was in that group. And let me tell you what God did. The church was still on the TV every day, just about every, I'm not exaggerating. It was hopeless. And we'd gone to 10,000 people, and not one person visited our church. But when those people changed their quiet times, really changed them, got their hearts clean, started praying together in a prayer group, and he started giving them promises. And one of the promises was that we'd pray the Lord the harvest, that he'd send forth laborers into our harvest. We need to labor. We need people to come go to work. And I said, you mean, Lord, we've gone to 10,000 people. Nobody came. Now you're telling us just to send laborers. And you send them. And he said, I'll send. Now, that doesn't mean we always need to go out. That's very important. But he said, it's the way you're praying. It's the prayer level in my church that allows me to pour out my power. And this was so beautiful. About 6 weeks after starting that prayer group, and they started claiming that promise, and asking God to send people to join that church, is on TV every day. The church had not been clear of the church. Church ultimately got totally clear. But it took 5 years and $3 million. But that hadn't happened yet. And folks, when they started praying that, first thing I noticed, About a month after that prayer meeting started, I went out there. It just, the church was so different. The presence of God was just so much more real. You can't explain it. If you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, this may just sound odd to you. I don't know what you're talking about. Sadly, most churches don't know what we're talking about here. But nothing weird. Just people walk in, they start crying. People walk in, they sense the holiness of God. Oh, it's unbelievable what God. But then I went out there on a Sunday morning, 6 weeks after that prayer group started, and these people changed their quiet time. And folks, it scared me to death. There was about 30, 35 new faces sitting in that congregation. And I knew, I said, who are these people? And because I'm going to tell you, I'm not being funny, but about the only people who visited our church for the first 5 years was the FBI and the news media. And I'm not kidding. News media was there every Sunday. And I said, what are all these people? And the deacon said, we don't know. They're not news media. We don't know who they are. So I nervously preached and went out there to give invitation like I done for 5 years. Hardly anybody ever come. And folks, about seven people jumped out in the aisle, walked out, started walking up there. Well, I was out of practice. I almost said, what do you want? Why are you going, you know? I didn't say it, but I thought it. And they said, we want to join this church. I did say, why do you feel led to join this church? Aren't you watching TV, you know? They said, we don't know, but God just led us to come visit this church that's in all this trouble. Now he's telling us to join this church. Folks, when Baptists joined the first Sunday, that's a Red Sea miracle. and the next Sunday, here come four or five more. Same thing. And folks, it wasn't some big church split, bunch of mad people coming. Some of these were deacons. Some of these were teachers. God just miraculously, go visit that church. Now he told them to join. Next Sunday, here come three or four more. And folks, over about 6 weeks, like 30, 35 people joined that church. Just like that, some from over here, some from over there. And then I told you in the last session about all those lost people been praying for. Now they started getting saved right and left because the prayers had gotten deeper and stronger and God moving. And told you about 88 out of 100 getting saved in a year. And it's just unbelievable what God started doing. But folks, it was all his presence. It was him being just much more real. Aren't you hungry for that? Oh, we got activities run out of our ears. Most of them pretty good. But folks, without the powerful presence of God, we can't convict anybody. We can't motivate anybody. That comes from the presence of God. So it's so funny. God told the people to pray for a global publishing ministry. That's crazy. And I wasn't a writer. I didn't know how I was going to do that. And to pray for a multi-state radio, he told us to pray that. It's crazy. And we had no money, broke, got a big debt. And he led eight Jewish attorneys, and I don't mean that wrong, I'm just saying they weren't Southern Baptists. He led them to basically give us $1 million. They forgave us $1 million debt that we owed them. Those people prayed that, and they did it. It's just amazing. And it was in such a mess, Henry Blackaby called me. Now, folks, when Henry Blackaby calls you, you're in a mess. When it's that bad, he actually calls you. And he said, son, I've heard about what you're going through. I said, yeah, but let me tell you what God's starting to do. He got so excited. He said, well, I want you to write about it. I said, I'm not a writer. He said, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to write, and we'll help you. And he did. And he sent that first book in 1996 to all 1,200 directors of missions. And within a year, that little hopeless church had the beginnings of a global publishing ministry. It was nothing I did. Those people took their quiet times deeper, but it was all about the cleansing of the heart, the real thing, the deeper cleansing that allows the deeper fullness. So what we want to do for the next few moments, in America, where we're seeing this happen, where God's Spirit is really moving, I'm talking about healthy, not silly stuff, not wild stuff, I mean just God. A lot of people getting saved, a lot of relationships getting healed. You know, I've done conflict resolution for 5 years, and those people still weren't united at all. They disagreed on about everything. But when the Spirit of the Lord moved in that church, they just started going to each other. They still didn't like the same music or whatever, but they started loving each other anyway. This is what's happening, and it comes down to about five things. With most believers in most churches, if we'll just yield these five things, he will in time turn the power on. He'll become much more real. So what are these five things? And the reason I'm sharing it with you is some of these little books may help you to help your people pray through these things. They're in this little book. But the five things are this. If we'll just yield these, he can do a whole new work. And the first one is that abiding issue. John 15, 4 and 5, we talked about it last night. He said, if you'll abide in me, and we understand that means if you'll have an effective prayer life, a really effective prayer life, not just a little devotion. If you'll have an effective prayer life and a yielded heart, that's what abide means. He said, you'll bear much fruit. So what's happening right now? God is calling busy American believers who, when we're good at saying we're going to do it but not doing it, He's calling us to get dead serious about giving Him a little more time in the quiet time, adding the cleansing, at least some, not legalism, but at least some, and beginning to really take seriously praying the hedge of protection and praying using the weapons and doing the united prayer. There's about four types of prayer that we need to be doing. He's saying it's time to get serious and just do it. It's time to get serious, change the quiet time, either have family prayer if your spouse will pray with you or find a friend that will and agree together. It's time to start prayer groups like this in churches. I mean, if not now, when? Are we going? Does it need to get worse? It's sure going to if we don't. So he's saying it's time to just do it. The quiet time must change. The cleansing must be added. The family prayer must happen. The united prayer must happen. Prayer meetings and prayer groups in churches must become the pattern. How do you define a New Testament church? We say, by doctrine, yes and no. Certainly by doctrine, but also by practice. If we say, oh, we're a New Testament church, but we don't have a prayer meeting. The early church was full of prayer meetings, so we're not like the early church then in that vital way. God had to hit me with that. Sometimes it's 2x4. So when the church started that intense type prayer group, and everybody was invited, but only 10 came, and we had a prayer meeting, and you can do that different ways. But folks, he's saying it's time we've got to come to repentance. We can't be like the conferences where on Sunday we make a covenant, and on the very first day we blow it off. So today, would you be willing to say, Lord, I'm ready to make an adjustment? You may not need to. You may be doing everything we're talking about. But if not, again, this conference has not been, so that's the nice thing to consider. These are biblical things. There's not much, you know, this. I don't know how anybody could, well, do I really need to do that? Of course we need to do this. So today, would you be willing to say, Lord, no more excuses, no more I don't know how, don't have time, not good enough, it's not my thing, too old, too young, too busy, no more of that. A child can do this. So that's really the key. It's coming to a point of repentance, adjustment, obedience. You say, well, am I going to be perfect? No. Does that mean you'll never miss? Of course you'll miss. We are under grace. God's not going to jerk His hand off unless we start missing a lot. So that's the first thing. The second thing, it's really subtle, that where God is really moving, a group of believers have surrendered their eyes and ears to Him in a whole new way. Let me give you scriptures that are very vital to this. In Psalms 101, verse 2 and 3, Psalms 101, verse 2 and 3, the Word of God says that we are to set our eyes on no wicked thing. No wicked thing. What does no mean? We know what no means. You're aware that 80-85% of what's on TV is wicked. You're aware of that? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:11-12 that we're to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Nothing. We know what nothing means. We're not even to speak of things that evil people do in private. It says, yet what's happened in America in the last 12 years has been a desensitization of people's spirit because of the pure filth that is coming at us from every angle on TV, internet. But here's the problem. We can't help all that. It's there. But studies clearly show that over the last 12, 15 years, believers have steadily, I'm very active believer, leaders in churches have begun to kind of drift toward watching some. They wouldn't have watched 12 years ago. Because now what's on primetime TV would have been rated R. Just 10, of course, God's standard hasn't changed. But slowly, but sure, some believers will actually go to an R movie, knowing they're going to use God's name right and left and show nudity. See, Jesus can't be the Lord of any heart if He's not Lord of the eyes. He says the eyes are the lamp of the soul. And so the minute I choose to watch something that I know is going to be unclean, it grieves the spirit. It begins to hinder prayer. It blocks some of the power. We don't lose our salvation. But it's subtle and it's happened to us as people have drifted into this. And the devil will give the most ridiculous excuses. Well, I wish they wouldn't talk like that. It's just such a good story. I need to see it. so I can expose my mind to pure filth and it's okay. No, it isn't okay. We're in an epidemic of people with unclean imaginations. It's just an epidemic, and it's got a grip on them, men and women. And it's because the door was cracked. And so, well, what does this do? Well, it blocks prayer. It robs joy. We don't have the passion for souls. But I've got great news for you right now. God is doing a work. And he's helping believers to realize they drifted. They'd compromised. And they're getting set free. See, God's gracious. If we just get honest, say, Lord, what programs do you want me to turn off? He'll show you. And that doesn't mean you can't watch anything. But he'll show you. It's amazing. We're seeing a lot of believers where revival is really coming. You know what else he showed, especially us as pastors sometimes. It wasn't that we were watching anything bad or unclean, but it had just gotten out of balance. You know, that precious believers will spend 5 minutes reading the Bible, maybe 5 minutes in prayer, and watch sports 4 hours a night. Watch news programs 4 hours a night. A History Channel 4 hours a night. I would never watch anything unclean, but we're out of balance. We're watching even good things far too much compared to the Word of God. But God's doing a work. Believers will realize. See, in many ways, one of the devil's biggest hindrances on the church today is not weapons of mass destruction, it's weapons of mass distraction. We're just so busy, got so many internet toys, and that's good stuff, but people can sit down and 3 hours have gone, and they Google this and Google that, and it wasn't bad. Well, most times, sometimes it is, but it's just we've gotten out of balance. But there's a growing group of believers. They're realizing, man, when I watched that program, I cracked the door. When I went to that movie, I opened the floodgates. And they're wondering, why am I not joyful? Why is the presence of God? Why are my prayers dry? Why am I praying? Not much is happening. Because he says if we regard iniquity in our heart, it blocks our prayers. And it's like a frog in the boiling pot. It's happened gradually. But right now, God's doing a work. Could I ask you a question? Is there any program that's coming to your mind that you're thinking, you know, that really, I don't need to be watching that, right? Or maybe you actually, the devil will get you to make excuses like, well, I wish they wouldn't talk like that, but it's my favorite actor. Or people will say things like, well, I need to be in touch with what people are seeing. That's absurd. Is the Lord showing you in this moment that, you say, I've never watched anything kind of shady, but I'm out of balance. He's merciful. And we're seeing it. Men, women are saying, Lord, I'm going to make some changes. And he's all over it. So for revival to come, it always has to come with repentance, with adjustments. And it's with these things. It starts with the prayer life, taking that one deeper step in personal and united prayer. With pastors, it's going to start with strengthening the united prayer patterns in the church. There's no way around that. And so folks are doing it. They're not talking about it. They're doing it now. And there's a group of believers, their viewing habits are different now. And God is different in their life now. So that's the second thing. There's a third thing God is doing. Now, folks, you know what it means when somebody says it's under the radar screen. That means it's there, but you don't see it. You don't realize. That's what's happened to us. In America, there are some things under the radar screen. Again, many have gotten inoculated with a type of prayer that's not the Bible type. A type of cleansing that's not the type that gets us full of God. So he's doing a work there. There's another group, they've realized they've compromised, and it had gotten under their radar screen. What we're about to look at right now is the same way. There's some things under the radar screen that are really hindering God, and they hide on us. Here's what they are. The third area is a whole area of attitude. And I'm going to give you three in one thing here. It's like the big three that's blocking the spirit in most churches and families. The big three are anger, complaining, and unbelief. Anger, complaining, and unbelief. Now, I know, complaining's in the Constitution. I can complain now. It is in the Constitution, but it's not in the Bible. Let's talk about those three because they're epidemic and they hide on us. And they block the spirit as much as almost anything will. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:19, it lists abominations. Now, you know an abomination is like a sin times 10. It's worse than just a normal sin. One of the abominations that it mentions is if somebody has a divisive spirit, they divide brothers. In other words, they're contentious. They're negative. They're critical. They're nitpicky. They say hurtful things to people. keep things stirred up in a church or in a family. They're just unkind. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:11 that Paul says if someone is a reviler, which means they've got a mean tongue, they're abusive, they say hurtful things, they hurt people's feelings. If somebody is a reviler, he puts that in the same category as adultery and drunkenness and says, throw that person out of the church. That's not my word, that's God's word. Did you know in every New Testament book it talks about unity and love? That's the one thing besides salvation that's in every single book. Jesus said the world will know your mind by the way you love each other and by the way you're one with each other. He said, God is love. But folks, we're in an epidemic right now in America. It's an anger epidemic. We're an angry country. You've heard of road rage. Well, we hadn't stopped there. We got truck rage and plane rage and ship rage and bus rage. I've even heard of elevator rage. I mean, but it's gotten in the church, and these church fights, these church splits, the bickering, the undercurrents. It's a blasphemy to God. Folks, there's almost nothing that shames God anymore than when believers are unkind. But God is doing a fresh work. There's so many believers that it's gotten a hold of them. And they may act pretty good at church. Most of us can act pretty good at church most of the time. But folks, the family knows the truth. The family sees the temper, and it's been there a long time. And it's happening, though. God is helping people to read. It's amazing how this works. The devil will actually get people to believe it's okay. People will say things like, well, now, I'm just one that says what I think now. Please don't say that. The Word of God says 4 or 5 times in the proverb, the fool blasts off whatever he thinks, and a wise man's quiet and gentle and holds his tongue. Now, we do have to speak sometimes and address problems, but it must be done in love or it must not be done. If we can't speak in love, we must keep our mouth shut. And yet in America, you got folks, I'm just my personality now. I'm going to say what I think. There's a man in my church in Memphis when revival came to that church. His name was Mr. Ranny. And he had a lot of pain in his life. He had terrible arthritis all his life. And he had a temper. He was negative. He was critical. Always complaining and just unkind. And he kind of excused it. He said, I'm just one that says what I think, you know. But the Lord spoke to old Randy. And it dawned on him, I've been excusing this temper, and I've been excusing this negative, nitpicky attitude. And he came down the altar one night, and he said, Greg, I've realized I've excused my temper. And he said, I want to change. I want to declare war on this thing. And he said, pray for me. I said, Brother Randy, I'll pray for you, but you're going to have to let God do it in your heart. And for about 6 weeks, every Sunday night, he'd come down the altar. And I knew what he was coming for. And he was letting God deal with this things he'd say and this attitude he had. And folks, over about the 5th, 6 weeks, I began to say, oh, Randy, change. And I mean, folks, his countenance changed. He used to be stern, and he's always kind of looking around, and boy, never anything positive. He started smiling. And he got this kind of gentle expression. I thought, this is incredible. And he began to be kind to people. And after about 10 weeks, His wife came and said, I got a new husband. The man was so different. His kids said, we got a new daddy. And, you know, he was so different, so different. God even helped use the man, part of what brought revival. And this is a big, big deal. Because most of us, some of us can even hide that anger from our family. But, boy, when we're by ourselves, God is doing a fresh work. Folks, this is huge. Could I ask you today, is there any pattern in your life just between you and God? But you say, Lord, I've been confessing that temper for 5 years, but it's still there. God is really wanting that thing to be yielded. Now, the other attitudes, I tie them together. It's complaining and doubt. You know, the children of Israel, in 1 Corinthians 10:10, it says the children of Israel literally died in the wilderness just because they just kept griping, just kept complaining about what? Everything. They didn't like the manna. Can you imagine getting free food, fall out of heaven every day, and start complaining about it? They didn't like Moses. Can you imagine not liking Moses? They complained about Moses. And God said, and the whole bunch never made it out of the wilderness. But folks, God says we're to give thanks when in everything. We're to rejoice when. Is that easy? No, sometimes that's really hard. But folks, that's a huge test of our faith. But what's happened, many believers in America, there's a complaining spirit. We gripe about this, gripe about that, about the weather, about it, whatever it might be, and don't realize it seriously does grieve the spirit if it becomes a pattern. Now, the Lord's not sitting there with a stick ready to get us for the least little complaint. But if it's become a pattern, it really blocks the power of God. And what that brings is the attitude of unbelief. When we complain, we start doubting. And Jesus said, it'll be unto you according to your faith. So we're seeing so many precious believers in America that have frankly gotten beaten down. You know, they're just, you'll hear it in their voice. They'll say, I just don't think he's ever going to get saved. I just don't think she's ever going to change. I just don't think I'll ever get over whatever it might be. I don't think our church will ever. And they've sealed their fate. When they start thinking that way or speaking that way, they're right. It'll never happen. So these three attitudes have crept into many, even Saturday morning folks can have this. They hide on us. We think, oh, it's just a little complaining, just a little temper. Folks, if it's become a pattern, it's a subtle but powerful hindrance to the Spirit of God. So what he's doing in us right now, my prayer for this conference is that when we leave here today, we would leave surrendered. We would leave saying, Lord, those five areas I'm going to make sure. I'm giving you my time, my prayer life. I'm giving you my eyes, my ears, and Lord, I'm giving you my attitudes. And folks, he'll be all over that. If we'll ask him to take us to a deeper place, he will change those attitudes. And we all have, that's a process. We all have to keep doing that because we all are not perfect. Well, in any area, we're not. So the fourth area, actually, where God is really moving, and I'm sharing these things with you because churches can be taken through these five areas, and God brings revival in his time. But the fourth area is the whole area of relationships. And folks, I don't have to tell you this. America is a sea of broken relationships. I mean, it's just a sea. One study showed that fully one-third of Baptist churches have formed as a result of an angry split. And sometimes God can, he'll use that church later on. But the problem is most of those churches have never asked each other to forgive. They've never done. They've tried to move on. And if you just try to move on and forget it, there's a hindrance. And so that's an epidemic. Of course, families are broken right and left in every area. And so we've become used to tolerating unforgiveness, tolerating anger, tolerating broken relationships without asking for forgiveness. And we're still saved and he loves us, but the power is blocked. But he's setting people free in this area. I'm going to give you two very important scriptures. In Matthew 5:23 and 24, Jesus said, when you come to the altar to bring your sacrifice, and this was important. This was more than just a little tithe. This was represented the whole relationship with God. When you come to the altar and you're about to bring that sacrifice and you remember that your brother has something against you, he says, oh, ask God to forgive you. You're under grace. Go ahead and put the offering there. It's okay. You're under grace. He'll overlook it, right? That's not what he said. But friends, that's what an awful lot of people are doing. You remember what he said? He said, when you come to the altar to bring your sacrifice, you remember somebody, it could be a sister just as much as a brother. He said, put the gift beside the altar. Well, that's very significant. See, the altar symbolized the presence of God. It symbolized the relationship with God. So this would be your prayer life. If we're coming to talk to God, to pray to God, to worship God, to give to God, he's saying, if there's somebody you know you're wrong with, you know there's a wall between you and them, there's been an offense, something's happened, he said, I don't want your offering. He said, I won't receive it. He said, you cannot be fully right with me and knowingly, willingly stay wrong with someone else. That's what he's saying. See, folks, with God, it is all about relationships. It's all first with him, then with each other. The first and second great commandments, they're relationships. So he said, put your gift beside the altar. Don't offer. Don't want it. He's saying, first go and be reconciled to your brother. That means we got to go to them or call them. Sometimes they may be 500 miles away. You could call them. But he's saying, you cannot ignore it. You have to go to them. And, you know, again, the flesh kicks in big time. We'll say, well, now, you know, yeah, I was wrong. But you know what? They were wronger than I was, and I'm not going. That doesn't have a thing to do with anything. We have to go. Or we'll say, well, I don't want to go. They don't want me to come. Have we tried? Now, if they tell us not to come, we have to honor that. But we have to try. Or we say, well, if I go, I'll just get it started again. God didn't say worry about that. He said, you go in humility. Now, if we go and say, well, yeah, I was wrong, but you were wronger, that probably won't work. But if we go in humility and love, say, I just want you to know I'm sorry. I want to try to correct what's between us if I can. Folks, God will be all over that. But folks, he says if we ignore that, It is a major, major grieving of the spirit. Now, he still loves us. We don't lose our salvation, but it blocks his joy. I worked in a Christian counseling center, and it surprised me. This was the thing that set people free, probably more than anything else, because we'd ask them, is anybody you've hurt or you're wrong, or they think you've hurt them, that you've ignored, you've just tried to move on and forget it? And they'd say, well, there might be one or two. We'd always say, now pray about that. Don't do that 15-second thing. Anybody need to go do it? I didn't think so. Really pray. You know, they'd come back in about 2 weeks and say, Greg, it was like 8 or 10. But they'd smile. And see, they understood God wasn't showing them that to condemn them, but he was showing them that so he could fill them. And so if they got honest, and the moment they got honest, they said, yeah, Lord, there's some people I need to go to. He right at that moment, he began to bless their life and move in their life. And as they began to move through the process and go, he didn't wait till they got to all 10 of them necessarily. When he saw they were serious, when he saw they were willing, then he began to move in their life. And yeah, they would start making the phone calls. And they'd say, yeah, I've made some phone calls. I've made some visits. I still got some to make. But folks, the joy of God, the power of God was turned loose in their life. Friends, I wish I could tell you this didn't matter, but this is huge. And what we're seeing right now is precious people. When revival is coming, they'll say, 3 years ago, God told me to go to my brother, but I've ignored it for 3 years, but now I'm going. Or 2 years ago, God told me to talk to a certain lady in the church that I've had something between. And folks, the moment they got honest about it and acted on it, God began to, in his mercy and grace, flood into their life. This is a huge thing. And yet many Americans have just glossed. We didn't mean to, but glossed over it. And it's blocking God. Could I ask you just a simple question just between you and God? Is there any face that's come to your mind in the last couple of minutes? I've had so many people tell me, brother, when you read those scriptures and started talking about that, my brother came to my mind, or my sister came to my mind, or a cousin, or somebody in my church, or somebody in another church came to my mind. You know what I always tell them? I said, well, I can promise you one thing. I did not put that face there. I didn't have anything to do with it. So probably God did. And then I asked this question. Do you understand why he put that face there? He did not do it to hurt you or condemn you or shame you, but to say, this is hindering my spirit in your life. And he's saying, I love you and I want to heal you. I want to move in your life. I want to answer your prayers. But this relationship thing is huge to me. And if you'll just be honest, say, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. He really will begin a whole new work in your life. It's not out of reach. He knows we're not perfect. The other part of this, frankly, it's just as big. In fact, it's bigger because it's more common. There's probably a whole lot of people in this room. There's nobody you probably need to go to. Maybe you never hurt anybody, or maybe you've already dealt with it. But folks, every one of us have been hurt. Every one of us will get hurt a lot. Some of us get hurt every single day in our family or at work. So we've got lots of opportunity for unforgiveness to hide on us, for bitterness, for anger to take root. And it's subtle. In Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus said, Matthew 6:14-15, he said, if you'll forgive men their trespasses, the Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive you yours. We're in a sea of epidemic where folks have got that underlying anger, that person they just won't forgive. In fact, in Matthew 18:35, Jesus took it to another level. He said, we not only have to forgive folks, he said, we have to forgive people from the heart. Now, why did he throw that in it? Because he knows us. You know, we'll say, oh, I've let it go, but we really hadn't. We may say it with clenched teeth, or we'll say, well, I've let it go, but you know what? We've still got a speech we'd like to say to certain people. And you know what? When we're by ourselves, this is a test how you can know if you've got a root of bitterness that's hiding on you. If when you get by yourself, you tend to start thinking, well, you know, I just ought to tell him this, and I ought to say this, and I just wish I could. And before you know it, you've actually got a pretty detailed speech worked out. You even sometimes practice that thing when you're by yourself. Now, sometimes we do it to figure out what we're going to say to somebody. But, folks, if it's become a speech and it keeps popping up, we haven't forgiven them. We haven't let it go. And it hides on us. But the Lord is setting people free. He's helping us to see. See, folks, he says we have to forgive everybody. He said, well, they hadn't asked me. He said, we're to have a forgiving spirit anyway. And so I want to give you an illustration. Corrie ten Boom, one of the strongest women of God of the last century, in prison by the Nazis, tortured there, saw her sister die there at the hands of the Nazis, thought she was probably going to die. But when she miraculously got out of prison, she knew she had some anger in her heart deep down, and she tried to pray about it and make sure she'd really let it go, that she's forgiven those soldiers. thought she had, but she was giving her testimony in a large German church about 3 years after the war. Couldn't believe it. In the back of that room, hiding behind two people, was that one of the most evil of those guards. Most of those guards, Nazis, were either dead or in jail or on the run. But this guy, there he was in the back of that church. And nobody knew who he was, but I recognized that he was the most wicked of all. She tortured her sister. And she said, there he was. And the moment she saw him, anger exploded in her heart. It shocked her how strong it was, because she thought she let it go. But when she saw him, it was anger. And she almost couldn't speak. She had to just stop and pray in order to speak. And she went ahead and spoke, and she wouldn't look at him. It would distract her. And God used her that night in a mighty way. At the service, she was talking to people down front, and she noticed he was hanging around the back of the building. And she noticed out of the corner of her eye she could see him. And she's talking to people, and she noticed he'd gotten down by the side of the church over there. And she talked to people. She out of the corner of her eye she could see he was just nervously looking around, and he was slowly making his way down toward the front of the church. And then she said, I could sense he was down at the front of the church. And so I kept talking to people, and they were thinning out, and I could sense he was getting closer. And then she said, when almost nobody was left, just four or five people, she said, he nervously stepped right in front of me, and he got kind of almost in her face, and he said, you know who I am, don't you? And she said, I know exactly who you are. And when she said that, his shoulders just drooped and the color left his face. And he said, I knew you'd recognize me. And he said, I know you're going to turn me in. But he said, I had to come. He said, you don't know it, but I heard your testimony a year ago. He said, Miss Corey, I've asked Jesus to forgive me. And I've given my heart. I'm a Christian. But he said, I've come tonight to ask you, is there any way you can forgive me for what I've done to you and to your sister and those others? And folks, she's human just like us. God knows we hurt. God understands our pain. He knows it's not easy. And she didn't feel any love toward him. All she could see was her sister. And she still felt that anger. She didn't know what to say. She closed her eyes. She'd do that and just prayed silently. And then after like a long time, just he was nervous standing there. And she finally opened her eyes and looked at him. And she said, sir, she said, I cannot forgive you. But then you remember her face. If any human had the love of Jesus, that woman had the love of Jesus. That kindness came back to her face. And she said, but the one who lives inside me can forgive you. And when she closed her eyes and begged God to help her, she said, God, I hate this man, in her heart. But she said, God gave her a mental picture of Jesus hanging on that cross, beaten beyond recognition. And do you remember what he said to that crowd while they crucified him? While they spit on him? Father, forgive them. You and I can't do that. But you see, if we'll get honest about that speech, if we'll get honest about that thing we just kind of have not quite let go of, even though we say we have, he'll begin a new work. And so in America, we're in an epidemic of anger that's hiding on folks. It's subtle, but it's there. Maybe sometimes folks even a little, they wouldn't say it, but angry at God. Lord, why didn't that prayer get answered? Lord, why did that tragedy happen? And they've cooled off. They don't have the joy they used to have because they got hurt and they backed away. And today, if we just say, Lord, we'll give it all to you. Your healing, your revival can start, but not without it. Folks, this is really happening. Because we've all been hurt. And precious people learning, there was a place I was holding on to. And then the power can begin to flow. There's two other areas. I'm going to lump them together as one to be brief. But folks, it's the area of confessing the same three or four sins over and over, but not really turning from them. It's the same temper that I've had 6 months ago, or it's the same little habit that I've had, or it's the same, I'm still not doing what, still don't have a quiet time. It's things like that that people would have in their life, where the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13 that confession has to have repentance in it, that confession without repentance is not real. Even 1 John 1:9, we love to quote it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He doesn't want to just forgive us. It says, and cleanse us. That means it's not there. It's changing. It's not the same. That doesn't mean we get perfect. We don't. But there cannot be these areas of our life that we're just confessing over and over, but we're not really working on them. That grieves the Spirit. It says in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, that if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, and some of that doesn't apply to Christians, but some of it does, as you get more down in the verse. Folks, it says for us to continue in sin is like abusing the grace of God. Could you imagine standing next to a friend of yours? Of course, we couldn't imagine this, and all of a sudden just hauling off, and as hard as you could, hitting them in the face, and then saying, "Forgive me, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I don't know what happened to me, I must be going crazy. Please forgive me." And they, if they loved you, they'd forgive you. But what if 10 minutes later, you did exactly the same thing and said, "Oh, forgive me, I didn't mean it." They'd run from you. Do you realize for you and I, do we realize our sins grieve God? Oh, he's God, he's big, he can handle it. The Bible says it grieves. That's a strong word. It means it hurts, causes great pain. Now, sin is violence against God. For me to, "Oh, Lord, my temper again. Oh, Lord, that wrong thought again. Oh, Lord, nobody's perfect. Forgive me, Lord." Boy, we love that. Come 70 times 7. We take that one too serious sometimes. Of course, he will never stop forgiving us. Even if it's, we ought to always ask forgiveness if it's a 10,000 time. But folks, if it's become a casual pattern, "Oh, forgive me, Lord." Folks, that really hurts him. It grieves his spirit. And so a lot of believers didn't realize. They thought, "Well, that's okay to keep confessing the same things over and over." And he does forgive us. But folks, it really begins to grieve his spirit, and it certainly blocks prayer. So here's what's happening, friends. It's so exciting. Believers are getting serious about giving a little more time in prayer. They're getting serious but making sure there's no programs they're watching that's a little bit on the dark side, or they're not wasting time. They're getting serious about, "Lord, I'm going to really declare war on that little old temper," or that complaining, or that doubt. "And Lord, I'm going to make sure there's nobody that I need to just give them a phone call. Lord, I'm going to make sure that I don't have a speech that I keep rehearsing that I want to say to somebody. And Lord, I want to take serious." We all got three or four areas we need to work in, or more than that. But there must be progress. It must not just be all confession with no surrender. They said, "Greg, this sounds hard. This sounds impossible." It isn't. We only talked about four little areas, one hand. There's only one more, and we'll tie it together. See, what the Lord wants from us, folks, is love. He wants us to love him. He doesn't want us to do this cleansing so we don't get punished. That's part of it, but it's mainly because we love him. He don't want us to embrace deeper prayer life just so I get my miracle. No, it's because we love him. And he says in Revelation that he wants us, he hates lukewarmness. He said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." Folks, he was talking to the church when he said that. Now, well, we're under grace now. That was the grace age. Folks, Ananias and Sapphira was the grace age. So any idea that God's just Santa Claus now, he's better than Santa Claus, but he's holy. And folks, it matters. He hates it when we get into a lukewarm pattern. We've lost the fire. But here's the good news. He can give us fire. One of the greatest blessings God ever let me have is when he let me have Lyme disease, and it's totally destroyed my energy and my natural human strength and my natural joy. If I don't have supernatural joy, I don't have any. If I don't have supernatural strength every day, I can't do anything. But I've learned I can come to God each day and trust him and ask him to be in me the fire and be in me the will and doing and be in me the passion. We can't work that up. But if you'll come and say, "Lord, I don't want any more lukewarmness. Help me be on fire." He'll really help you be on fire. I close with this illustration. Manly Beasley saw it happen. A little 9-year-old girl in Texas that was saved 2 years, really knew God, praying for her lost friends. He was coming to their church, and she'd been praying for her lost friends real hard to get saved, about 30 of them. And it was her class at school. Most of them didn't go to church. And a whole month she stopped going out to play, spent all afternoon praying for friends. And mom didn't understand that. She thought, "Well, you ought to be out playing, you know." That little girl was dead serious. And she begged God, show me how to get them to come and hear Manly Beasley. And God gave that little 10-year-old girl an idea, because she'd ask them and they weren't coming. They weren't interested. And so she said, "God, help me get them there." And God gave her the idea to offer to buy every one of them a large pizza out of her own allowance. How would you like to buy 30 large pizzas? And this was 30 years ago. Pizzas were a big deal. And that was going to take her whole life savings. And she did. She went to school and said, "I'll buy every one of you a large pizza. When you get there on Thursday night, we're going to order the number, put right number. When you leave, you can take it home with you." You had it all worked out. And you know, when you really want an answer, God will give you one. And God gave her that idea. And two mean little old boys in her class said, let's make her do it. Let's all show up and make her buy all 30 of us a large pizza. You know, God can even use mean little old boys sometimes. And they started pumping it up and, boy, let's all go, let's all go. She said, she knew that's how God's going to do it. But folks, the point was that little girl was so on fire. She had such passion. She was praying for those kids so hard. And six of them said, we're not coming. That tore her up because she wanted to see them saved so bad. The mom found her the Wednesday before the Thursday. She didn't come out for supper. And she's down by her bed crying her eyes out. And she said, honey, what's wrong? She said, Mama, six of my friends are not coming. And I'm praying so hard, Mom. I want to see them saved. The mom didn't understand that. She thought, my little girl's taking, she's going off the deep end on this. And the next morning, after she went to school, found the little girl's list of her friends on a piece of paper on the floor, and it was soaking wet. The ink had run on it, and she picked it up, and so what'd she spill? And she looked at the little old girl's bed, and there's two indentions in the mattress right there by the edge. And that little 9-year-old girl had been up early that morning, kneeling on that mattress over that list. Doesn't the Bible say something about they that sow in tears will reap in joy? And the fervent prayer of a righteous, a clean heart avails much. That's what that little girl was doing. Well, that night, 7 o'clock, the husband brought the little girl. The mom was in the choir. The little girl came in. Her face looked like a lighthouse, biggest smile you've ever seen. And then she said, I saw why. That door kept opening. It kept opening. The kids kept coming. I couldn't believe it. I didn't think they'd really come, but they were coming. They just kept coming. I think like 28 of them. Okay, it's almost all of them. And they were loud. Everybody was frowning at them, you know. And they sat down in the back there, and the old man, he was a quiet speaker. And the mom thought, well, they're here, but they're not going to listen. But when he started speaking, she said, old girl was sitting there praying. She said, those kids got like statues. She said, like in frozen motion. And they listened to old Manly. There wasn't no emotional message, just telling about Jesus. And she said, after about 10 minutes, she said, they started wiping their eyes. And some of them started sobbing. And she said, little old boy, after 15 minutes, Manly said, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, don't wait for the invitation. These people pray. Little old boy walked down a long Texas church, walked down that aisle. And he said, here come another little girl. And they're just weeping. 10-year-old kids, 9, 10-year-old. And he said, when the invitation was given, here they all came. She said, only God knows how many of them got saved. I know they were all weeping. They looked like they were not coming because some other kid was. She said, I sat in that choir. Looked like my whole little girl's whole class got saved. Then she said, I was the next one down the aisle. That's where Manly got the whole story. And she said, Brother Manly, there ain't nothing wrong with my little girl. Because she thought something wrong with the little girl. She said, there's a lot wrong with her mother. She said, I'm in the choir. I'm on 3 committees. She said, I'm here all the time. She said, Brother Manly, I'm dry. She said, I've never led anybody to Jesus. And she said, Brother Manny, I don't pray at all like that. And she said, she just got honest. She said, well, our marriage is cold. I mean, she's got honest. She said, Manly, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but Brother Manly, I want what my little girl's got. He said, ma'am, tell me about your quiet time. She said, well, I have a little devotion. He said, well, when do you let God search your heart? She said, I say, forgive my sins. He said, uh-uh. When do you let God search your heart? She said, I don't know what you're talking about. He gave her some scriptures, kind of like it's in that book. And he said, you give God more than 5 minutes and you let him search your heart. It won't happen overnight, but if you stay with him, you'll get what your little girl's got. Do you have that? That passion? That's what it's all about with God. It's all about the heart. He's not impressed with our smarts or our work. It's the heart. It's the tears sometimes. Well, 5 years later, Manny went back to that church. That woman walked up to him. She said, you remember me, Brother Manny? He didn't. He'd been to hundreds of churches. And she said, the 9-year-old girl. And he said, I'll never forget her as long as I live. I've never seen anything like that. She said, Brother Manny, I got it. And she refreshed his memory. She said, I want to introduce you to 3 people I've led to Jesus leading up to this revival meeting. And then when she walked away, the pastor said, Brother Manly, something happened to that woman. She's brought like 40-something people in this church by herself over the last 5 years. And folks, this is what the cleansing is about. It's about letting him put that in us. And letting our prayers really start moving mountains and tearing down strongholds. Instead of seeing our kids and grandkids go the wrong way, to start seeing them change. And our neighbors start getting saved. We're still going to have no's. But we'll never see the heart transformed like that without the commitment to truly surrender. Just 5 areas. 1 hand. Oh, he may speak about other things, but most people, if we just yield these, I'm going to ask that we bow our heads and hearts before God. with every head and heart simply bowed at this moment. The little books will fill in detail. I've had to be a little general. But the books will show you exactly how to change the quiet time. It's a child can do it. It will show you exactly how to unite with somebody else, how to tear down a stronghold in a loved one. It'll show how to have prayer meetings or prayer groups in churches that in time, God's time, can bring the flood. But this morning, are you serious? Are you saying, Lord, I really want to make some adjustments? Folks, we all have to make adjustments. All the time. That's how we grow. And it may be that nothing I shared was your area. Or maybe God has said some things. Maybe I need to get serious about the time and the deeper prayer. And today, I'm committing to do that. Maybe it's to start a prayer group in your church. Or maybe today it's some TV program perhaps. Or maybe it's just too much of sports or too much of Fox News or whatever. And not enough scripture. Or today you'd say, Brother Greg, there's an attitude that keeps popping up. There's an area I've struggled with. And it's not much different than it was. And it's dawned on me. I've been confessing without real surrender. He's so gracious. Or maybe today you'd say, Brother Greg, I just lost the fire. I've lost the passion. And I want the passion. I want God to do new work in my heart. I want the love back, the passion back, the tears back. Oh, He will give you that. He will. He said He would. It's Him. It's Him. But it comes through the surrender. So this morning, would you be willing to surrender whatever God said to you? Maybe it's one thing or two things or three things. Maybe it's something I didn't even touch on. Maybe you've got a loved one, and today you're going to surrender. I'm going to go deeper until they're reached. I'm not going to stay where I am. I have to tell you, we're going to never see some things happen if we just stay where we are. But today, if you take five good steps toward God, or two or three, whatever He tells you, but He'll take 50 toward you. Father, I pray in this moment that You'd help us surrender. Help us commit to a whole new closeness, a whole new walk. Lord, not a conference, but to a journey. That this conference not be an event, but the beginning of a journey. And Lord, thank You in advance. There's going to be some answers. There's going to be some mountains moved, some people saved, some families changed, some churches revived in Your time if we stay on this journey. Father, help it start today in Jesus' name. What we want to do, folks, right now as we've come to a conclusion, I want this to be a prayer time and a commitment time. And what we're going to do in a moment, I'm going to ask that you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And nobody's going to be looking around. It's not a show. Our heads are going to be bowed. But this altar is open. And if you'd like to spend a moment, because I'm going to lead us in a prayer, a concluding prayer of surrender and commitment. And if you'd like to just say, God, there's something I want to surrender. I want to go do it. Maybe it's just I need the passion back. This altar is going to be open. You can spend a moment at this altar. You can pray where you are. I'm not trying to get you to do anything. I do know that the humility is very important. And so in the quiet of this moment, I'm going to lead us in some prayer. I'm going to give you some prayers you can pray just in the quiet of your own heart. But folks, it's so vital that we make a commitment today to do to whatever God said. If He said nothing, fine. Father, thank You for what You're about to do. I'm going to ask that we stand right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to lead you in some things to pray about in just a moment. But this altar is open. Nobody's looking around. It's not a show. But if you want to spend this prayer time at this altar before God and say, Father, I want to mean this. Father, I'm serious about this. Lord, I don't want to just say, I want to go deeper. He'll take you there. He will. Now, nobody's looking. It's not a show. I'm going to give you just a moment. Some are coming. Others need to. You can pray where you are. But folks, the main thing is that we be dead serious, that we really mean this. That we really, 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 truly mean. And He loves you so much. And I promise you, this is not out of reach. He'll take you step at a time, but you just have to start. He loves you so much. And if He's convicted you about anything, it is not to hurt you. It's not to put you down. It's to set you free. Just let Him. Now, in the quiet of this moment, do you need to make a commitment to God about your time with Him to increase it or to take the cleansing deeper? Right now, would you just make that covenant with God just between you and Him? Lord, I'm committing. to increase my time in prayer, my time in cleansing. Just make that commitment to Him. Maybe it's to learn how to tear down strongholds or pray with someone else. Lord, help me do it. He'll help you. Lord, I'm committing to you now to take steps. The little book will show you what to do. Make that commitment to God to learn how to use the weapons to pray with someone else. Make that commitment to God. It'll make a difference. Perhaps it's an attitude. Maybe there is anger. Maybe there's complaining. Maybe there's doubt and unbelief that's got a grip on your heart. You've just been discouraged and beat down to the point you're doubting. Right now, would you surrender your attitudes to God? And say, Lord Jesus, I want you to fill me with love and praise and faith. Ask Him. He will. He's merciful. And oh, what a difference it'll make. Perhaps it is a TV program or something that's slipped into your life. Or maybe it's a struggle with unclean thoughts. Yield them right now. Determined to shut the crack in the door, that you can close that door. He'll set you free. He's merciful. He's gracious. He loves you so. Just commit your heart. A face came to your mind. It's somebody that you know. God wants you to, He wants you to call Him. He wants you to go see Him. It's somebody in your family or your church or another church that you left. And God's brought them to you. Or maybe it's dawned on you, I've never really asked God about that. Right now, would you commit, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my relationships. Lord, I'm going to make the adjustments. He's merciful. You take the first step, He'll take the rest. But there's a speech. And that speech has become a pattern. Very often, you rehearse what you'd like to say. Very often, you haven't let it go. It's still there. It's a root. But today, at this altar, or right there where you stand, you say, Lord, it's too big for me. But Lord, I'm putting it in your hands. He's so merciful. Don't excuse it. Don't defend it. Well, I have a right to be angry. Let it go. And he'll do his healing work. But today, it's to say, Lord, I'm going to declare war on this thing I've confessed over and over. Today, say, Lord, I'm asking you for a new heart, God, a heart on fire, a heart with passion, a heart with motivation. Lord, I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be cold. Ask Him. Today, He can start you on a heart healing and a heart renewal that can flood through you with real passion. Ask Him. He will give it to you. Father, you said if we ask, you'd forgive, that you'd cleanse. And Lord, now we ask that you'd fill us with your mighty power, that, Lord, we learn to walk in your fullness, walk in your power, as you said, that we'd pray in your power. And Lord, as we kneel before you even in this moment, God, for those that need to just time, for those that need to make some changes, Father, whatever, we trust you'd water the word, that the repentance be real, that a change take place. And God, thank you in advance, they're going to find you in a whole new way. Thank you in advance, there's going to be a new work for your glory. And God, let it be about your glory, not just our comfort. Oh God, guard us from seeking a miracle just to get comfortable rather than seeking your grace that we may glorify you. So Father, do your powerful, fresh work right now. Seal it, oh God. Grant hope to hearts. Lord, for those that may feel overwhelmed, help them not feel overwhelmed. Lord, help them know they are totally accepted right now where they are. Oh Father, do your mighty work. Give hope to hearts that mountains move, that churches change, that marriages be transformed. We know it's your will. We know you hadn't lost your power. So we're asking in faith that God, you'd so move in this group until in their family and church there is a mighty move of your spirit. Lord, we believe that is your will. So God, we ask it in faith in Jesus' blessed holy name. Amen. I'm going to lead in one closing prayer. And if you want to continue at the altar, that's fine. This is a prayer for a great spiritual awakening. Great revivals come. In fact, you may want to slip back to your seat. Or you can continue either way. But great revivals come by certain type of prayers. They're not magic prayers, but they're prayers from Scripture. They're prayers with depth. They come from the great awakenings. And I'm going to pray those prayers, trusting God to grant that they be real prayers. And I'd like to ask you to pray these prayers with me. You won't say them with the words, but you join your heart with me. And you won't just listen to me pray, but you'll unite your heart with me. There's hope, folks. God can move in power. God can even touch America. And if he doesn't touch America, he can touch your church. He can touch your family. There's hope. But I'm going to pray these prayers, and you just unite your heart with me. Father, first, we praise you. You're God. You're worthy of all praise, all surrender, all love, all the time. God, we understand we deserve judgment a lot more than revival. We take the responsibility for the condition of our land, Lord, has to do with the condition of the church. But Father, we come in the name and blood of Jesus crying out for mercy. God, we plead for mercy for the church in America, for the lukewarmness, for the compromise. We plead for mercy, God, for your name's sake upon America. Lord, we know we're already under levels of judgment. We plead, God, for your name's sake, not just so that we'd be comfortable or have a better economy, but God, that your kingdom would go forth. God, we cry out that a wave of repentance and humility would sweep your church. We cry out, God, a wave of prayer, real prayer, will come back to the American church. God, we cry out that your leaders will be filled with the word and filled with the spirit and filled with power and boldness. God, we cry out for a wave of unity to sweep the disunited, divided churches in America. God, we plead that once again you'd cause our eyes to run with tears for the lost and for missions and to give and pray and go. God, we plead with you you'd raise up a mighty wave of laborers, of prayers and teachers and preachers. Father, we're pleading with you that you purify our very motives, that it's not about our comfort, but about your kingdom. God, even if you have to totally break us, we'd be better to have that than going like we are. So God, we plead with you in purity, that we're not asking for ourselves, but for your kingdom and your name's sake. Lord, we pray you'd sweep Washington with a mighty move of salvation. You'd sweep Hollywood. You'd sweep the universities. We know it sounds impossible, but God, with you, that's how revival comes, and you're big enough to do it. Father, we plead with you that you'd one last time send a mighty, great, sweeping, purifying of the church, even if it's in judgment. Lord, you'd bring back a pure bride. Lord, you'd explode on us. We pray for a great global harvest, God. Lord, we don't know the times or all the details, but we're pleading one more time, God, you'd rend the heavens, you'd purify the church, you'd save the lost. And then, Lord Jesus, we plead that you'd come quickly. Lord Jesus, grant these prayers and prayers like them to sweep your church. Grant the prayer movement deepen, that it not be a half inch deep, but be about your kingdom. So, Father, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've said to hearts. Thank you for those that are on a new journey. Lord, thank you in advance for answers, for your glory, for kingdom. Lord, grant hope to people, hope for their church, hope for their nation, for their family, for themselves. Father, thank you that you, nothing is impossible. We ask these things, believing in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I cannot thank you enough for being here. The word says if we ask, agree together, he answers. We've agreed together. The word says we ask according to his will, he hears us. I believe prayed according to